Father, we come before you, we thank you, and we love you, and we need you. And as we've come and we've shown you where our hearts are by lifting you up in song and in prayer and in gift, I just ask that you would speak to us this morning. That as we open your words, as we open scripture, that you would speak to our hearts, not just through my mouth, but Father, that you yourself would speak to our hearts. Convict us where we fall short. Convict us of our sin. And Father, help us to have the strength and the humility to repent and turn back to you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we wrap up our sermon series on who is God, over Exodus chapter 34, we find ourselves this morning finishing up in verse 7. And we find ourselves asking the question, how can God be compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, and yet still punish children for the sins of their fathers? It's a tough passage. We could duck it. We could pretend like it's not there. We could dig in and see what God has for us this morning. So with that, let's take a look at the passage. We see in Exodus chapter 34 in the Pew Bibles. It's there on page 65. We'll have the words on the screen. But Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, or 5, 6 and 7, we're told, then the Lord came down in the cloud and he stood there with him, with Moses, and he proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, compassionate, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the children unpunished. He punishes the children and their children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation. As I said, this is a tough passage for us to look at. And so to really understand it, we're going to try to break it down briefly, take a look at it, try to minimize the misunderstandings, and then put it back together in light of what we know of God's character. Now again, part of the reason this is tough is because the only time that we hear of this phrase, I'll punish the children and their children to the third and to the fourth, the only time we hear of this is in the Pentateuch. We hear it mentioned four times. Twice in Exodus, once in Numbers, once in Deuteronomy. Basically, with the giving of the Ten Commandments, here where God reveals himself to Moses, after the people rebel against God and refuse to enter the land because of their fear, and when God restates the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy. But we also see passages like Ezekiel chapter 18, where this very passage is brought up. And God says, why do the people say, our parents ate sour grapes and it's our teeth that are set on edge? They sin, but we're the ones who suffer. So we're going to walk through this, and I think we need to start by remembering that Yahweh, that God has clearly revealed himself to be merciful and gracious, and that he has promised to love his people. And it's out of that that we move forward. And I think from there we need to recognize that sin really is worse than we think. I remember my dad a number of years ago saying he was frustrated in his church because the preacher never preached on sin. I wish he'd preach on sin. And a lot of us could sit there and say, amen. Odds are, though, we're hoping the preacher preaches on my neighbor's sin and not mine. Right? Don't y'all be dancing. Don't y'all be drinking. But we're not going to say anything about gossip or hypocrisy. And I kind of brought up delicately to Dad that, well, so you really wanted to preach on your sin? Well, yes. Okay. You're a better man than me. But what do we mean by sin? God breaks it down as he walks through verse 7. He talks about how he maintains love to thousands and he forgives wickedness, rebellion, and sin. As we take a look at this, this may seem to be a no-brainer, but let's make sure that we're all on the same page. Specifically, when God says that he forgives wickedness, rebellion, and sin, he's saying wickedness, literally there in Hebrew, is avon, and it means any kind of bad behavior. And that would be everything from cutting off an elderly driver in traffic to murder. It just means any kind of bad behavior. But as we take a look, he goes on, he also says rebellion, pasha, to literally break the law. It's a legal word. It's a crime. It's a violation. When we know exactly what God commands, and yet we say, I'll do as I please, thank you very much. And then there's sin, chata. It means literally to miss the mark. It's a word picture. You've aimed for the bullseye and you've missed. You shoot like I do. You've aimed for the bullseye and you've missed. It actually was not a moral word in Moses' day. It just means to mess up. So what do we take from this? We're talking about bad behavior. We're talking about willful law breaking. We're talking about messing up. But I think we have to recognize in all this that sin, whether it be any of these three, avon, pasha, or hata, bad behavior, willful lawbreaking, missing the mark, that sin in and of itself completely and utterly destroys. Not sometimes, not occasionally, every time. There's never going to be a time we can play with it that it doesn't bite us. There's never going to be a time you're going to be able to do it and it doesn't kill. And I'm afraid in our culture we have the idea that we can toy with sin, we can play with sin, and somehow it doesn't impact us. Or, I'm the only one affected, no one else is. We want to see our sin like it's a small defect that doesn't hurt anyone but us. But God sees it as a nuclear bomb that obliterates the target and devastates everything nearby. A number of years ago, we were driving down the highway and we were coming through Fort Worth, and there was this convoy of sorts where there was an 18-wheeler and with a rather odd container on top, and police officers keeping everybody else away. What I realized was it was nuclear waste that was going to be disposed of. They kept everybody away. Why is it? Because you don't want to have an accident with it. Right? Well, it's probably okay. You know, it's just a little bit of waste. It'd probably be okay. You know, we could probably get it cleaned up. It'd probably be all right. And I remember seeing how towns were fighting that they wouldn't have to deal with it, that they wouldn't have to have a disposal plant, that they wouldn't have to have a treatment center near them because of what it could do. Is that something you want in your backyard? No, why? Well, because I'm just fine with two arms. I don't need another, thank you very much. Because that stuff's dangerous. But when it comes to sin, we see it as being something that's harmless. It's something that's not really that big of a deal. But we have to understand, when God talks of sin, this is something that utterly destroys, it utterly corrupts. Nothing will ever be the same. So when God lays this out, the other thing to keep in mind is he's not just defining what's out of bounds. He's telling us that he also forgives this wickedness, this rebellion, and this sin. He forgives the extensiveness of human pollution. But as we move on, what do we talk about sin being worse than we think. We also have to recognize that sin cannot be ignored. He goes on to say, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. It's kind of a tough sentence. Maybe a better translation would be out of the English Standard Version that says, he by no means clears the guilty. Doesn't just wipe it away. The idea here, to quote Comer, the idea here is that Yahweh is forgiving by nature, but at the same time, he is also just. He doesn't let the guilty off the hook. not altogether different from you get into a fender bender and you happen to bump your neighbor's car. Well, that's not the end of the world. It'll buff out, right? But what happens when it's your car that got hit? Right? I need insurance information. And I'm going to call to make sure it's accurate, right? We take it a lot more serious because it impacts us. And a lot of times, whenever we come and do, we do the very opposite with sin. We think that it's no big deal because, you know, it wasn't really that big. But God looks at it and says, you can't buff this out. We can't just pretend this didn't happen. It's here. Furthermore, God will not accept excuses for our sin. We can't blame it on our parents, on our family, or anyone else. We have to own up to our own sin. So let me give an example. Maybe something that we look at and say, it's not such a big deal, adults using drugs. We could look and say, it's not that big of a deal. It doesn't hurt anybody. It's just them. Okay? But when they're caught, they'll go to jail, they'll pay for it, and no harm, no foul, right? But who else does it impact? Because it's never just that individual. There's the family who has to pick up those pieces, the parents, the siblings of the users, whose relationships are changed and sometimes destroyed by their use. What if they have kids? You go to jail, your kids can't go with you. The kids are removed from their parents. How does this impact their life from there on out? There's the impact on the community. Users need dealers. Dealers prey on the community. Users need money. And eventually they'll get it however they have to. So I guess it might not be no big deal after all. Right? The point is that all sin destroys. And maybe you say, well, that's a straw man argument. You're talking about drugs. What about something simple? Okay, like what? Gossip? Who does gossip hurt? It hurts you whether you realize it or not. The more you gossip, the less you're able to trust. Paranoia creeps in because you're wondering if other people are talking about me like I'm talking about them. What does it do to your relationship with your friends? Sure, we all talk about that other person, but they begin to expect that you'll do the same to them. The depth of that relationship begins to dissolve. Trust evaporates. What about when the person finds out you've been talking about them? Because they always do, don't they? That relationship is harmed, maybe irrevocably. But again, hey, it's no big deal, right? I don't stand here as a perfect man who never sins. I don't stand here as a man who has this all figured out. But what I need us to understand, what I believe God needs us to understand, is that sin destroys. Sin, period, destroys, period. All sin destroys. It destroys us. It damages our relationships, those around us. There is no such thing as an isolated sin. You cannot commit one in a vacuum because we're relational creatures. So we've seen that all sin cannot be ignored because all sin destroys. This isn't something that you can simply give up, my bad, or I'm sorry, and it fixes it. Sin always brings separation from God. It always brings death. And that is why God takes it so seriously. Not altogether different than as a young parent when you looked up and you realized that your kid, your two-year-old, had climbed up on the counter and was fooling with the kitchen knives. Some of y'all, I'm already hearing the groans. Oh no, you've been there, right? What was your response? Kids will be kids, he'll be all right. I've got another. I mean, if that was your response, we need to talk. But no, it was you're jumping up, you're knocking over your husband to get there, you're getting there. Did you let the kid continue to play with the knives? No, why? Because they're going to hurt themselves. Because it's dangerous. Well, but it's really not that big of a deal. I do it all the time. It doesn't hurt anybody. Yeah, but they're two. And that thing's bigger than their head. This isn't a toy. For the very same reason that we lock away sharp objects and we keep our guns away. You don't want the kids getting into them. It's dangerous. We take that seriously as parents. And God sees sin when we're fooling with it. He sees it as a kitchen knife and we're a two-year-old. We may not see the big deal, but he does. Sin is way worse than we think. It can't be ignored. And when we look at that damage that we've done, again, you might say it's not such a big deal, but let's put this in perspective. If a stranger walked by in the grocery store and slapped your grandchild, what would be your response? Go ahead and call the cops now. Right? That's not okay. That behavior is never okay. You don't get to treat mine like that. Is God any different when he looks upon our sin? So having seen the seriousness of it, we get back to the phrase, what about the kids? What about that disturbing passage where he says he punishes the children and their children for the sin of their fathers to the third and the fourth generation? This is tough. Some would look at this and accuse God of being a monster. I don't think that's the case. But it is hard to hear and it's harder to make sense of. Because if God is merciful and if he is gracious and if he is loving, then how could he possibly punish a kid for their parents' mistake? To be clear, I do not think this is talking about what some would call generational curses. I do not believe we're talking about the idea that generally because I sinned against God, that he then punishes the next three or four generations of my family to get back at me. I don't believe that's what we're talking about. So what does it mean? Like I mentioned, we only hear this phrase used four times in Scripture. It doesn't mean it's not important, but it means we need to put it in perspective. It's only used four times. In Exodus chapter 20, when the Ten Commandments are given, the first time we hear it, we're told this. God says, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children of for the sin of their fathers to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and who keep my commandments." We see it here in Exodus 34. We see it in Numbers chapter 14 where the people revolt after the spies have gone into the land. They refuse to go into the promised land. And we see it when the Ten Commandments are repeated in Deuteronomy 5. In three of these cases, God is clearly speaking to the Hebrews as a whole. Exodus 34 isn't as explicit, but it sure seems to be in the same vein. Furthermore, all of these instances occur in the book of Moses, in the Pentateuch. Leads us to at least ask the question, is God trying to get the Israelites' attention before they enter the promised land? Again, let's make sense of this. What do we do with it? Let's go back to the illustration of the parents using drugs. Maybe that helps. We've seen that sin is never isolated in its impact, but what does it do to the kids? To parents who do drugs, eventually we expect there will be an arrest made. The kids are removed from their parents, or at least removed from that parent. Either they'll go live with another family member, or they'll do without that parent, or they'll be put into the foster care system. But even if they're in a good, God-fearing home, how does this impact their life from here on out? What are the psychological impacts on these kids? How does this frame their understanding of how families function? Finally, it may very well set an example of what adults do, quote unquote, setting the stage for the child's own use down the road and continuing the cycle for yet another generation. You see, when we sin, it's always the innocent who suffer. And when we as adults and parents and grandparents sin, it's always the kids and the grandkids who are the ones who suffer most. When dad can't, when a parent, when a spouse can't remain faithful, it hurts them and it hurts the spouse, but it hurts the kids most, doesn't it? Not just in that moment, but in the separation that follows or in the distrust that's built after. The cycle that they see, and if they're not careful, it's all too easy to repeat. We see it over and over and over. And I don't say this to give us a guilt trip, but I say this that we would come and have a recognition of the seriousness of what we're talking about whenever we talk about sin, when we recognize that God says, in no way can I ever clear the guilty. I can't just wipe it away. Sin has to be dealt with. What other sins have an impact like this? We looked at gossip. What about hypocrisy? You know, the two primary reasons young people are not in church today? Either A, they don't see the point of it, is what they say. Or B, if they grew up in church and they're not there now, it's because they felt there was a poor example set by their parents. Not always, but often. How heartbreaking. That my hypocrisy, that my shortcomings, that my two-facedness would keep my children from the Lord. It's heartbreaking to think about, isn't it? What other sins? What about self-worship? Making myself the highest ideal. To see that repeated in her children's life. And not least of all is idolatry. When we set up idols in our homes, our kids may not worship the same ones, but they will set up idols. Now I recognize this is an imperfect illustration, but it should be clear that sin is never isolated and it often impacts the generations that follow. Which is exactly what God is pointing out here. My sin can have consequences for the ones that I love most, especially for my children, for my grandchildren to come, and maybe even for the great-grandchildren. Even more so in a day and a time when, as Moses and God are having this interaction, when extended families live together under one roof. The idea of a single family home was unknown. You had multiple generations, to a third and to a fourth, living together. But ultimately, what I want us to see here, we have to see that because God is just, He will continue to punish sin in each and in every generation until it is eradicated. My dad is punished for his idolatry. I'm punished for my idolatry. My children will be punished for theirs. At no point can we say that my daddy did it, so I get a break. But here's what I want you to hear this morning. This is heavy and this is hard. And as much as I would love to tap dance around it and cover something happy, I'm doing you an injustice. We're doing the Scripture an injustice to have done so. But here's the good news. Yes, sin is worse than we know, than we imagine. But God's justice is greater than we could imagine too. God's love and His justice is so great that He refuses to accept sin because it dehumanizes and it destroys and it divides. When we sin, we are less than human. We are less than what we were created to be. And because God wants to walk with us, because God wants us to walk with Him again, He made a way for our sin to be paid for. He sent His one and only Son to die in our place. Did you ever think about going back to the garden? Adam and Eve, they sin. Why God just didn't start over? It's because He had started something He wanted to see through. He could have. Could have said, nope. Done with y'all. But instead He said, I love you and I'm willing to redeem this. I want to redeem this. Because I love you that much. Yahweh isn't, the other thing for us to recognize when we talk of God's justice, Yahweh isn't just working to eliminate sinful behaviors or sinful people, not just the monsters around us. Yahweh is actively working to overcome evil itself. And there will come a day when we see that, when our Lord returns and He sets all things right. And not just sinful people are done away with, but sin and evil itself come to an end. Which brings us back to grace. God is not what you think. He's so much greater. He's merciful and He's gracious. He's loving. And He's willing to do whatever it takes to make things right. As a chaplain, a lot of what I did was marital counseling. And there were some rather interesting situations. I remember the guy who had cheated on his wife every time she got pregnant. This was kid 4. Every time she got pregnant, he cheated on her. Every time he got caught. And we talked about what happened now because she's fed up with it. And I told him, you're going to have to eat some humble pie. If you want to make this work, you're going to pay a price. And so they went back and he came back about 2 weeks later and he said, you know, all she wants to do is talk about it. All she wants to do is talk about it. And that's not helping me, so I'm done talking about it. Are you seriously that stupid? That's not how this works. But he really thought that solved it. Like I said, interesting situations. I tell you that because when people came into my office, I'd ask them 2 questions. God laid these 2 questions on my heart. The first one was, are you sure this is who you want to be with? Are you 100% positive this is who you want to be with? And the second is this, are you willing to do whatever it takes to make this work? Because here's the thing, if the answer to both of those questions is yes, for both of you, I can almost guarantee 100% we can find a way to make this work. Not just work it over and work it out and patch it up. We can make this work 20 years from now. If not, I'm not saying it can't happen, but things are harder. Here's what I want you to know this morning. When it comes to those 2 questions, whenever you ask God, God, am I who you want to be with? You know what His answer is? Absolutely. I chose you and I choose you again. God, are you willing to do whatever it takes to make this work? Yeah, I have. He's done absolutely everything. Not just to patch things up, but to make things right. And so this morning, I don't want us to just see this about God's scary justice, about how He reaches down and smacks people, about how there's punishment that comes. I want us to recognize the gravity of the situation. I want us to recognize the weight that is sin. But then I want us to recognize and revel in the mercy that God gives. because he has done whatever was necessary to make things right. The only thing that could happen, somebody had to die for our sins. We could do it or he could do it, and he did it. Not just so we could be forgiven, not just so it could be cleared, but so that we could have a life that works that comes after. Our Father truly is merciful and gracious, loving and just. And so I want to close by quoting Comer, who says this: because Yahweh is forgiving, we don't have to cower in fear and dread Jesus' return. We can take our wickedness, our rebellion, and our sin straight to the cross and let it die on Jesus' shoulders. And because Yahweh is also just, we can look forward to a day when his son, Jesus, will judge the world, will banish evil forever, and lead humanity to a glorious horizon. This is the gospel. We have a problem, but God's made it right. Here in just a moment, I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and I'm going to pray and Jeff's going to lead us in a song. And I invite you this morning to wrestle with what we've talked about, what I've talked about. Is there sin in your life you need to confess and repent of? You don't owe me an explanation, but we do owe one to the Father. If there's sin that you've been convicted of, if there's sin that God has laid on your heart this morning, please confess that to him. Confess that to him that he might forgive you. We're told in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. But don't just confess it. We've got to repent. We've got to turn. When the girls were little, they were the queen of. I'm sorry. Right? Like I ran over my sister with a toy. I'm sorry, and it's all good. I disobeyed mom. I'm sorry, and we're all okay. And one of the lessons we had to teach was sorry. Sorry isn't just saying sorry. Sorry has changed behavior. Show me you're sorry. Doesn't mean you're earning it. But if I hit my brother and say I'm sorry and hit him again, I'm not really that sorry. Sorry I got caught. Sorry he is such a baby and had to rat me out. But I think a lot of us take that mentality with God too, don't we? Sorry, God, I'm not going to do it again. This morning, would you show God that you're sorry? Would you repent? Turn around from what you've been doing and turn to him. This is heavy, this is hard. But I'm doing you an injustice if we don't look at it. Because God is just. And he looks at our sin and he forgives it. And he welcomes us home. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you for today. We thank you that you are loving and you're gracious and you're merciful and you're just. Father, I ask that you would forgive us our sin. Where we have failed you, where we have sinned, where we have turned from you and rebelled, forgive us. May we confess our sin before you this morning. May we repent with our actions. Father, we want to honor you. May we embrace the grace that you give. May we revel in your mercy. And may we share your good news with those around us. We love you, Father, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. eat just real quick. God is good. And hopefully we have no problem seeing God's grace and his forgiveness. This morning we have a opportunity. Joe Stevens has been visiting with us for a couple of weeks. Would you come here? Joe has come and he would like to join our church. He's coming from Emmanuel Baptist, moving his letter. If you would, and I guess in full disclosure, this is Steve's cousin, so I don't want anybody to hold that against him. I was going to hold off, but I figured I better give him a heads up. I know.
Be transparent.
But love him anyways. Joe's coming. He wants to join our congregation. If you're willing to accept him as a brother into our congregation, would you respond with an amen?
Amen.
All right. Here at the close of the service, I'd encourage you to come forward. Welcome him, and we look forward to serving alongside you and worshiping with you. God is good. I encourage you to come back tonight. We'll go a little deeper about where we were this morning, God's justice and God's forgiveness. A little more of a discussion, so less of a lecture format. But my prayer is that we would take this what we've heard this morning, not just what I've said, but what God speaks to you, and that we would have the strength to serve him and have the strength to humble ourselves before him, have the strength to follow him. Would you receive the benediction? May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Before you leave, come up here. Welcome Joe, and be sure to get your Valentine's tickets.